Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts, and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy.
Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against Your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us according to the promises You have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For His sake, grant that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of Your holy name.
The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the dregs of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I will say I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning.
Tonight we hear the first portion of the first reading of our Lord's Passion history. And it was near the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called Passover, and Jesus said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to be crucified." Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled together in the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted that they might take Jesus by trickery and kill him, for they feared the people. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she broke the flask and poured it on his head as he sat at the table. When his disciples saw this, they were indignant, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this fragrant oil could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and when you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not always have. She has done what she could, for in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." And Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. And he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And he said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" When they heard it, they were glad, and they gave him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought an opportunity to betray him in the absence of the multitude. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, on which the Passover lamb must be killed, the disciples came to Jesus and said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent Peter and John and said, "Go into the city. Behold, when you enter, a man will meet you who is carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The master says to you, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house. Where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready." They went and found it as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Here ends the first portion of our first reading. And in the evening, Jesus came and sat at the table with the 12 apostles and said to them, "With desire I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you that I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes on the day when I will drink again with you in my Father's kingdom." And while they ate in the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, gave thanks, gave it to them, and said, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And they all drank from it. Now before the feast of Passover, which is on the same evening, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dried them with the towel with which he had girded himself. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, then you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures might be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.' Now I tell you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Here ends our first reading. Thanks be to God. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we enter this Lenten season, we are reminded of the great sacrifice of your Son, the true Lamb of God that has come to take away the sin of the world. We pray that during this season and throughout our lives, by the work of your Holy Spirit through your Word, you would continue to draw us to the cross of our Redeemer, and to cause us to drop before him in sincere repentance of our many sins, and to again receive his wonderful grace and forgiveness and the hope of salvation we have in him alone. We pray it all in his saving name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For our focus of our sermon this evening, we will focus on the anointing of Christ at the town of Bethany. In Exodus chapter 12, the great Passover account tells us about very specific commands that were given to the children of Israel, very specific ways that they were to prepare the lamb that was to be slaughtered and sacrificed so that the blood of that lamb could be painted on the door, and so on. In the text that is before us, Christ, who is the very Paschal lamb, the Passover lamb that Old Testament lamb was to picture, he is now prepared for his slaughter, for his crucifixion, by this woman, Mary, who comes to him during this meal. Let's get a little bit of context to this account. Jesus is here in the town of Bethany, after which our college is named, at the home of Simon. The legend has it that he may have been the father of Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, and a special dinner was now being held in Jesus' honor, possibly to honor the very one who had brought Lazarus back to life from the dead. And Mary now comes to this meal, and during the eating and just the typical conversation of the meal, as Christ is reclining at the table as they did in Eastern days, she comes now with this very, very expensive container of ointment, the special oil. Mark calls it an expensive spikenard. Anointing isn't something that we think of so much in our culture today. It doesn't have much significance for us, but it had tremendous significance in Old Testament times. This was often the way that kings were set apart and coronated, the way it was determined that this was the one selected. Oftentimes, prophets would be, or priests would be, anointed at the time of their ordination and so on. Some people speculate that it's possible that Mary had purchased this ointment, this very, very, very costly ointment, for the embalming of her brother's body upon his death. That's mere speculation. We don't know. But nonetheless, she now comes during this meal and anoints our Lord with this very expensive, costly ointment. And in so doing, Christ, the very Lamb of God, is prepared for Calvary, prepared for the great sacrifice that he is about to offer. Now, think of the scene here. Here is this man, Christ, amidst all of these other people, just eating a typical meal, reclining at the table with his feet hanging out and so on like everybody else, the bottom of his garment probably as dirty as everybody else's. And yet Mary comes and finds him and sees in him God himself, her very Savior. What a strange place to find God, just laying there having a meal. And yet hidden in this lowly son of a carpenter is the one who is powerful enough to raise her brother back to life from the dead. And yet he himself willingly is about to head to his own death in just a matter of days, it would appear. And yet Mary comes and in humble devotion now sees in him the one who is very God of very God, begotten, not made, by whom all things were made. And she prepares him now with this anointing for this tremendous sacrifice that had been pointed to in the Old Testament, that Old Testament Passover lamb was typifying, and that all of the prophecies in the Old Testament had spoken about. All of the other sacrifices and all of those animals and rams and goats and lambs and every type of animal that was brought to the temple grounds to be slaughtered and butchered and sacrificed by those priests, to such an extent that we're told that the river Kidron nearby at times would run pink during the Passover because of all the blood of those animals. And at times, the blood around the ankles of the priest was up to their ankle bones. It was so deep out in that courtyard. And all of this had gone on, and yet it was pointing to the one great sacrifice that had to occur. And here was this humble, lowly woman in her devout faith coming and anointing this one particular sacrifice that had to be offered. Because all of those things and all of those millions of animals would now find their fulfillment in him. Way back in the Old Testament days, the Messiah, speaking through one of the Psalms, Psalm 40, says this to God, "You desire neither burnt offerings or sin offerings, but a body you have prepared for me." The very body this woman is now anointing. And he goes on to say, "Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And so in humble faith, this woman comes now to prepare the body that had to be offered to make atonement for all of our sins. It's been said that the brighter and the more intense a light is, the darker the contrast of the shadow will be. And how true that is when we think of the devotion and love of this Mary contrasted now to the response that we see in Judas. Here she is willing to sacrifice such an expensive gift to show her devotion to Christ, probably a pretty poor family. And this ointment that she brings represents maybe over a year's wages, but she's willing to anoint Christ as he heads to Calvary with it. And yet, what do we see lurking in the heart of Judas? He leaves this scene and heads off to trade in Christ for 30 pieces of silver. As much as we may learn from this woman, we can learn how not to prepare for Calvary from Judas. Just think about Judas for a moment. Think of what an advantage that he possessed. To have been one of Christ's inner circle, to have been one of those who daily sat and listened to Jesus talk and to speak. We would just love to drive somewhere to find to talk to Christ for 1 hour, wouldn't we? To be in his local mode of presence like that. Here was Judas that had that opportunity day after day for 3 years of our Lord's earthly ministry. He got to see him and touch him. He got to watch the miracles. He had been there to witness things like the raising of the young man of Nain. And he had been there to listen to Jesus teach and to preach. And yet we find him willing to sell his relationship to Christ for a bag of money. One commentator says this for us: Judas was not the last professing Christian guilty of treason against the king. Even those like us who have been blessed through God's word to be part of, if you will, the inner circle of his church, who have been blessed to have this word of God in our presence and in our lives and in our families for generations, many of them making great sacrifices so we could possess it and have it. Those of us who have been blessed to know Christ and become so familiar with him, we can still find our hearts cold and tempted away from him. We can still find our hearts often gravitating toward the things of this world like a bag of money instead of giving our allegiance to Christ. Greed is always an indication of the stench of spiritual decay in a person's soul. Love toward Christ, on the other hand, as we see here in Mary, fills God's house with a heavenly fragrance. Where earthly pleasures dominate the heart, there you will find an earthly heart with a less than earthly future. Where the true love of Christ, however, rules the heart, there you will find a heavenly heart, which, by God's grace alone, possesses the glory of the King and catches his eye. In this scene, Jesus turns and chastises those who are thinking so negatively about this woman's expensive gift toward him. And he says, "The poor you will always have with you." And isn't that true? There always will be poor in this world. The poor will be around us, providing us with many opportunities in our lives to show mercy and charity and so on. And Scripture has much to say to us about that. We shouldn't dismiss that. And yet, let there be no higher priority established in our lives than that of showing our love and homage and devotion to our Lord Himself. May we learn instead how to prepare for Calvary from Mary rather than Judas. Worked inside of her heart by the Holy Spirit is an acknowledgement of her guilt and of her sin. I often wonder, what were the things on her conscience and on her mind and heart that made her so appreciative of God's grace? What possibly lingering things and accounts and incidents in her past life were still kind of tingling with a little bit of trepidation inside of her when she thought back about all the things that she had done in her life that she needed to be so forgiven for? And yet what we see here is a heart of someone who is so appreciative of the grace of Christ, so appreciative of His mercy and His compassion and His forgiveness. This is what drives and motivates her love and her devotion. Even stooping so low as to break a societal boundary by taking her own hair out and washing Jesus' feet with them. Now may our primary attention tonight not be on her love, but on the greater love that drove this devotion in her heart. Notice how Jesus responds to this devotion of Mary, how He cherishes it and how He loves it and respects it. You get the sense that He's protecting one of His sheep here. As soon as He hears some ridicule being whispered behind Him by His disciples, He says, "Let her alone." I've often wondered, wouldn't it be great to hear what tone of voice Jesus actually spoke that in? "Let her alone. Why do you trouble this woman?" He says. What the world despises and ridicules, Christ now is going to highlight and broadcast. In fact, He's going to broadcast it until the end of time. Now, we may wonder, as maybe the disciples did that night too, what good does this do to take a bunch of oil and pour it on Christ and on His body and so on? What actual good does this do? Well, when it comes to the children of God, an act can be morally pure and beautiful in the eyes of God, even if in reality it is of no real practical earthly benefit. It's just like a mom who has a 3-year-old daughter who loves her, and the daughter runs out into the yard and patiently clips some dandelions and brings them in and gives them to her mother and says, "I love you." And the mother takes those stinky little flowers and puts them in her best vase and puts them up on the mantle. And when guests come to the house, she points to them and says, "Look what my daughter got for me." Christ takes our lowliest gifts in this world, when they are brought before Him from a heart of faith, penitent of our sins, and a heart that loves His grace and His mercy and forgiveness. And He holds them up before the world and says, "Look at what my faithful have done." Tonight, the very fact that we have this reading before us again and are considering this woman's love for Christ, we are again fulfilling what our Lord is prophesying in our text for this evening about this incident, that it would be told until the end of time. A Norwegian bishop by the name of Locke says this: "In the most important event that heaven and earth have ever seen, the suffering and death of God's own Son, this woman has a significance so great that her deed is always recounted where the gospel is preached." And so just as our Lord was prepared for Calvary by this anointing to offer that one great sacrifice that every one of us needs so desperately, may God, by the work of His Holy Spirit, continue to also prepare our hearts to come to Calvary through repentance of all of our sins and by causing us to cherish, love, and appreciate His wonderful grace, just as did this Mary. Amen.
Bless the Lord.